We should have a realization that God is not interested in a temporary relationship with us. What do I mean by temporary relationships? I don't know about some of the people of a generation or two that are older than me, but when I look at people that are my age and a little bit younger, as they engage in their modern lifestyles, perhaps I haven't seen somebody for a while, and sure enough, they are introducing me to their latest meaningful purpose or person of that particular moment. They were dating somebody else the last time I came around them, and it's been a while, and now there's somebody else. I'm sure if I waited another year or so, there might be somebody else after that. In other words, relationships that are here today and gone tomorrow. And we see this in our own lives, or we see this in the lives of people around us. And sometimes that casts a shadow over the type of relationship that God wants to have with us. But God is not interested in a temporary relationship with us. He's not interested in a temporary relationship of any kind with you. He's also not interested in just being there for you only through the tough times of life. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. That is what God is interested in. He is interested in a forever, permanent kind of relationship with you. He knows that you and I are going to spend forever somewhere, and a personal relationship with Him is an offer to us of a forever relationship with Him. One of the thoughts or concepts that I struggled with the most was the word forever when I was a kid. Do you know anything that lasts forever? I remember the last time Levi and I were leaving the church, Levi remarked about how old this church is, how long it's been here. But we know that it hasn't been here forever, right? And it's not going to be here forever either. We know for a fact that humans cannot make anything that lasts forever. But God is interested in a forever relationship with you. He is not interested or looking for ways to dump us so that He can get somebody else into His group or somebody into His family. He wants this lasting, ongoing, and never-ending relationship with you. And why does He want that? God wants that because that is the only way that your life can produce the good that God has planned for you. So I need Jesus now. I need Him forever. And that is exactly what He offers Himself to me and to you as, is both now and forever. What else do we need? We need His grace. We need His forgiveness. We need His purity. We need His goodness. We need Him now, and we need Him forever. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, it says, "Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them." So in other words, God is always there, always ready, always waiting to be your Lord and Savior. My dad used to lecture me all the time about the word always. I kind of exaggerated a lot by using this word always. Has the word always ever gotten you into trouble? Some of us, when we speak in these absolutes. We use words like always, or we use words like never. And oftentimes, we don't exactly mean what those words are really defined as. But we use them in our language as we communicate with each other. You notice in Scripture that God is not afraid to use words like always and forever. God is not afraid to use those words at all. And when He uses those words, He uses them accurately. He is not exaggerating. And he uses those words in particular in Scripture because the words always and forever speak to a level of permanence, a level of permanence in a changing world, a world that is changing all the time. So to an early Hebrew Christian, those words compared to the temporary nature of the old covenant with the permanent nature that we find in the new covenant. So that old set of promises, that old covenant was replaced by the new covenant. And it's not that the old one is bad. That's not why we got rid of it. It's not that the old was bad at all. The old covenant, the old way of doing things, it definitely served a purpose. It served a purpose by restraining sin and promoting godliness at the same time. But God knew that the old covenant, in many ways, was weak, that it was temporary, that it was imperfect. And God never promised anyone that the old covenant would be anything more than something that was temporary in nature. So in thinking about the priesthood, God knew that no priest out of the tribe of Levites could serve forever. God knew that every single human priest that ever served the children of Israel would eventually be disqualified to serve by death. Death was a way of cycling people through that lineage there. So sinners have this deep and continuing need under the old covenant. And having that, they had a priest. And that priest came to the altar and there found in our hour of need someone who knew that individual and his family, who understood, who cared, who sympathized with him. And then all of a sudden, this person in their moment of need or lifetime of need, all of a sudden, then this priest to whom he likes to come to dies. And so then the sinner has to start all over again in their relationship and find a new priest, maybe somebody who is not as well known, somebody who is a stranger to them. So we leave that aside for a moment, and we think to ourselves how wonderful it would be to have a great physician, to have a heavenly advocate, a king, and a priest that would never die. How wonderful to have somebody to come to with all of our needs, all of our thoughts, all of our feelings, somebody to come to that we don't have to tell our life story to every single time we have a need. How wonderful to have not a stranger to bring our needs to, but a friend who knows us. And that is exactly who and what we have in Jesus. Always and forever permanence being offered to us. A couple of weeks ago, I got asked to do part of a funeral service for my sixth grade teacher, Mrs. Dolores Starseth, that passed away. She passed away almost about a month ago, so not this past Thursday, but the Thursday before. Her family asked me, as a former student of hers, to do a part of her funeral service over at Central Assembly of God over in Superior. It was a tremendous honor. She had taught hundreds, if not thousands, of people over the years, and many of them became missionaries and pastors and teachers like she was, and of course, many of us became wives and husbands and parents as well, too. And she died at the age of 86 and had Parkinson's for the last year to year and a half that she was alive. And I was very transparent during my funeral sermon that I gave, honoring my former teacher. Some of you might be surprised to know that I was kind of a bad little boy when I was younger. I was a little on the mouthy side. I liked to argue. I didn't like rules. I kind of bucked authority and discipline a little bit. And if you knew Mrs. Starseth, I'll tell you what, when she made a commitment to you as a student to see you through your ill behavior, if she had goals for you to raise you up to be something amazing someday, she stuck with you all the way. And I told the congregation that was there a couple of funny stories from my interactions, or I should say Mrs. Starseth's interactions with me, and I remember I was in a combined fifth and sixth grade class at a smaller school, and I remember one day in particular Mrs. Starseth was very frustrated with class behavior, and she sat down at her desk, and she took all her teacher's manuals, and she slammed them down, and she crossed her arms, and she crossed her legs as she sat in her chair, and she looked at the whole class, and she said, "I want all of you to know that I write in my journal every single night." And she said, "There are four names that I write about more than anybody else." She said, "They are Matt Chiles, Ryan Kosky, Brian Yoder," small pause, "and Justin Crick," she said. She saved that one for the end. More emphasis on the Justin Crick at the end. I remember another day when Mrs. Starseth was having problems with me. And, of course, I've been this tall for a long time, since I was about Levi's age, about 14. So by the time I'm 12, you know, I'm already 6'3", and my sixth grade teacher is kind of looking up to me a little bit. And she brought me into the hallway, and she looked at me and she said, "Justin, why do you choose to waste my life? Why do you do that?" And, of course, I'm sitting there thinking that I need to give an answer of some kind, and I couldn't really think of a reason why I chose to do that. I just did. And so fast forward a number of years into the future, in fact, 14 years after that very conversation in that hallway, and I got to invite Mrs. Starseth and her husband, Pastor Stephen Starseth, that was a covenant minister for 30 years, I got to invite them to my church, my very first church that I had that I pastored for 12 years. And it was amazing to have Mrs. Starseth and Pastor Steve out in the audience. That was incredible. So not only did they get to hear me speak, Pastor Steve actually filled in for me on a couple of Sundays when I couldn't be there. And I will tell you what, that was one of the most rewarding things that I ever got to do in my 20 years of ministry, is to have this woman who fought a lot of tough battles with me actually come into my church and see that all of that effort that she put into me was not lost, that it was not done in vain. And it was a very, very special opportunity that we had. So when I was 12 years old, she was 54. I got asked to do part of her funeral at the age of 44 when she was 86. Think about that for a moment. And it kind of made me think about my own life, my own ministry. I can't be a pastor forever. Death is going to disqualify me from the ministry at some point in time. There are people here that are members of our church that can't be a member forever. Death disqualifies us in some fashion. And why do I mention that? I mention that because that means that we need someone more permanent for our spiritual needs. You can't rely entirely on Pastor Putnam or myself or any other person that comes along after us. We need somebody more permanent for our spiritual needs. And we need a membership on a spiritual level that is more permanent than being a member of a church. So God knows what we need. And so he offered, as we've been studying here in Hebrews, he offers a better covenant. He offers that permanence. I'll have my 20th anniversary coming up. I do very clearly remember some promises that my wife and I made together on our wedding day. I made a promise to be married to my wife until death does us part. That's about as permanent of a relationship that you can get from another human being. And we all know that there is no forever in human relationships. But that's what makes our relationship with God so much different. When it comes to God, I want to belong to him forever. And he wants to have me. I want to know that he's my God always. I want to know that death does not end my relationship that I have with him. What does it do? It takes our relationship and it moves it to a new location. It takes it up to an entirely different level. My last words that I shared at Mrs. Starseth's funeral were this: I said, from all of us as former students who became missionaries and pastors and teachers and wives and husbands and parents, we came together as a group to honor the life of somebody who fought the good fight, who ran the race that was set before her, and claimed a prize of eternal life. And that was so true about her and her relationship with God. That can be true about us and our relationship with God as well. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Think about that. He began a good work in you, and he's going to see it through to the end. In other words, there aren't any halfway measures with God. God finishes what he starts. Heaven is not a place that is filled with all sorts of unfinished projects. The power of salvation is Christ's ability, he said. He said, I am able. I am able, said the Master, able to keep the promises that are made. God has never made a promise to any one of us that he lacks the ability to keep. So he is able to save us completely. He's able to meet God's requirements for sin. He's able to pay all of the debts our sins have incurred or will ever incur against us. I think in the previous times that I've spoken to you, when we've mentioned the topic of salvation, I think you know from me, I think you know from Pastor Putnam as well too, that we don't have the power to save ourselves. We don't have the power to keep ourselves saved. But I am able, said the Master. And so salvation is not something that just happens in a little moment of time. It's not just about that prayer that was said in that one particular moment. It's not about that at all. If you actually study salvation in a more deep and more profound manner, you will understand that salvation can be spoken of in multiple tenses. He has saved me, he is saving me, he will save me, and he is able. And I mention that because there's a lot of Christian people that talk about salvation in a past tense way only. So their testimony deals with the past, what they used to be like, what they used to live like, and how they live now on account of their relationship with God. And God knows that we all have a past. He knows that. And Jesus is working and wanting to work his salvation in our lives now. He is preparing his salvation for our future. So let Christ continue this ministry of salvation to you until, as Scripture says, it is completed by being forever in his presence. So I am saved, I am being saved, and I will be forever saved because Jesus is able to save completely all those who come to God through him. In Hebrews 7:26, it says, for such an high priest became us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. One of the things that we know is that some people were very angry with Jesus during the years that he walked on this earth, because he would not do things their way. He would not bless their agendas. And some people today are angry with Jesus for the same reasons. And so as we close here this morning, think about this. If Jesus were to walk down the aisles of our church here this morning and look into each of our eyes and ask, have I injured you in some way? Have I done that? Has your Savior injured you in some way? We would have to honestly say, in no way, Lord. no, you have blessed me. You have been a true friend. And this is what we mean about a Savior that is pure and undefiled and undistorted, free from any moral or spiritual blemish or defect. In Leviticus 23:19, it says that God is not a man that he should lie, and neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Again, another illustration of how he is the opposite of us. Why do people sin? Why do people choose to do things that are contrary to God's word? Well, oftentimes, when it comes to lying and cheating and stealing and some of these other things, more oftentimes people are engaged in sin because they're trying to get something that they want. And that's exactly why it says what it does in Leviticus chapter 23. It's trying to make it abundantly clear to us that are reading these words that God is not like us. And so when he's asking us to do something, or when he states something, the motivation there is not for his benefit, but for our benefit. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 11 through 14, it says, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man has 100 sheep, and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he finds it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." That is how God thinks of you. That's the kind of relationship that he wants to have with you. God is never, ever going to change his mind about wanting to have a personal relationship with you. And for the people in our lives, our families, our friends, our coworkers, other people that we meet, regardless of where they're at in their walk with the Lord, God has not changed his mind about wanting to have a personal relationship with them either. So God loves you. He's got an incredibly unique plan and purpose for your life, tailored for you. So my prayer for all of you this week is that you will seek his face and become a part of that plan. Amen.